follow me. You know, if you're going to follow someone, it would be intelligent of you to know where they're going. That's kind of important if you're going to follow someone. There are good leaders who truly care about their followers. They take the best interest of their followers to heart. They actually take on the role of being a servant to those who are following them. That's the sign of a good leader, one who will take on the role of a servant. On the other hand, there are leaders who don't keep the best interests of their followers in focus. They could care less when the truth comes out about their followers. They'll throw their followers under the bus in a New York minute. You best know where those you're going to follow are going. For the most part, Moses was a good leader. He cared about the people of Israel. Moses wanted Israel to follow him from Egypt into the promised land and to follow God as well. But due to their lack of faith, their unbelief, they would not follow Moses into the promised land. They rebelled against God. With that in mind, let's open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. As we begin our study, we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, and it reads, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them." This is the same fire that broke forth on Nadab and Abihu, the oldest sons of Aaron the priest, when they approached the throne with strange fire, struck them dead. "Of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. Our Lord is a consuming fire. "Them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp," the outer extremities of the camp. Now, they were complaining. Now, it's important for you to realize how long it has been since they started their journey. They broke camp on the 20th day of the second month of the second year. This is 3 days after they broke camp. They're already complaining. "And the people cried unto Moses," if they truly believed, they'd have been crying to the Lord. "And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched." Looks like they would get it. But obviously they didn't see this fire as chastisement from the Lord, or they would have been asking God to stop themselves. They're praying to Moses. "And he called the name of the place Taberah," a burning, "because the fire of the Lord burnt among them." A burning. This is not listed in chapter 33 as one of the stopping places or encampment sites of Israel. So therefore, it's probably part of Kibroth-Hattaavah. Verse 4, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." These would have been Egyptians that came either because they had married Israelites or they actually believed on Yahweh. Some of them converts possibly. But these were the Egyptians that came out of Egypt with Israel. "And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat?" Have you ever been in a room full of babies? One of them starts crying. Before you know it, they're all crying. "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely." Out of that Nile River, we caught fish in abundance. "The cucumbers and the melons," probably watermelons, "and the leeks," these are herbs, "and the onions and the garlic." All of these were cheap food, readily available to the common workers. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Manna, if you translate it from the Hebrew, means what's that? And that's what the people of Israel said when they first saw it fall from heaven. What's that? When they had nothing to eat, God provided. And of course, the manna is symbolic of spiritual food. Spiritual food that comes from God's word. Man likes sour and sharp food. He grows weary of God's word quickly, all too quickly in some cases. They had been eating this manna since the 15th day of the second month. And as you remember, I said they broke camp the 20th day of the second month of the second year. So they've been getting manna for over a year, provided by the Lord. They grew tired of it. And the manna was as coriander seed. This is a herbaceous plant with aromatic seed-like fruit. And the color thereof is the color of delium, thought to be amber in color. And it's written in Psalm chapter 78, verse 24 and 25, that man did eat angels' food. That's what manna is, the food of the angels. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it states that man did eat spiritual meat, spiritual food. And the people went about and gathered it, the manna, and ground it in mills. This word mills is stone in the Hebrew. It's like a grinding stone. Or beat it in a mortar. A mortar is a very strong bowl that with a pistol, an item you would hold in your hand, you could beat it or grind it to powder. When I think of a mortar and pistol, it often brings to mind a pharmacist, because a pharmacist often uses a pistol and a mortar to concoct medicines or mix medicines. And baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. You want to guess? One guess what kind of oil it tasted like? It tasted like olive oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. They were to gather this manna and eat it as much as they needed. And there was enough, as always with God's word, there was enough to go around for all. What happened when the sun came forth the next day? They were instructed to take it and eat it at night, but not after that, because then it stank and became bad. The sun actually melted it in the daytime. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Moses had seen this before, this rebellion of the people at the Red Sea, at Morah, over the bitter water, at Sinai, over the golden calf, over and over and over. I'm sure Moses was becoming very, very frustrated with these people at this time. I mean, he's been given a commission to take these people into the promised land. And all he gets, and God gets, is complaints and expressions of unbelief, lack of faith. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Why are you punishing me, God? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? You want to be careful when you start laying or saying that God is laying burdens on you. Jeremiah chapter 23, the Lord says, if you say the burden of the Lord, that will be your burden. I'll make sure that that's what happens if you blame me for your burdens. God does not place burdens on people. Moses is feeling caught in the middle, I think, at this point. And this is not the voice of complaining about God's ways or the voice of unbelief. This is the voice of despair on the part of Moses. Moses continues, "Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers?" Moses wanted them to follow God and follow him into the promised land. But due to their unbelief, their lack of faith, they refused. Moses is saying, "Lord, they won't follow me into the promised land. What do you want me to do? Pick them up and carry them like a father carries a suckling baby? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me." At the last numbering, there were 603,550 fighting men of Israel, plus their children, daughters and sons, plus the elderly men who were not able to fight anymore. I estimate that we're talking about a crowd of 2.1 to 2.4 million people. Moses is saying, "Lord, do you want me to pick them up and carry them all into the promised land? And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand," meaning just smite me like it was with your hand, "if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness, my calamity." Again, the voice of despair on the part of Moses. Just like Elijah, when he felt like the burden had become too much, he said, "Lord, just kill me now." 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. Elijah's mentor, or his understudy, Elisha, asked the Lord to blind the whole Syrian army. And after he did blind them, he said, "Follow me." And this, again, is one you want to make sure when you follow someone, you know where they're going. Because if you don't, you're going to end up with some big disappointments in your life. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6 as we continue our study. 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's pick it up with verse 8. "Then the king of Syria," this would have been Ben-Hadad II. There were three Syrian kings named Ben-Hadad. This was probably the middle one, Ben-Hadad II. "Took counsel with his servant, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp." I'm going to attack Israel, and in preparation to do that, here's where we're going to camp in Israel while we prepare to make war against the king of Israel and his people. "And the man of God," that's Elisha, "sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." Don't leave this place unattended. Here's where the enemy is going to gather to attack Israel. The king of Israel at this time was Jehoram, who was a son of Ahab, and he succeeded his older brother Ahaziah to the throne of Israel. Ahaziah, you may recall, is the one that was, after 2 years of being king of Israel, he fell down through the lattice work and was basically on his deathbed. And he sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, Baal, as to whether he would recover from his illness. Elijah met the messengers and said, "Is it because there isn't a God in Israel that the king Jehoram or Ahaziah sends to inquire of Baal? No, you're not coming down off your bed, and the Lord says you're going to die. When the Lord says you're going to die, you better get your house in order because it's going to happen." Verse 10. "And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of and saved himself there, not once nor twice." Several times Israel was saved because they had the intelligence of God at their disposal through the prophet Elisha. "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. How did Jehoram know where we were going to have our troops? How did we know where he was going to have his troops? He suspects he has a spy among his generals. "And he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" Which one of you is a spy? Which one of you is a traitor? No doubt a head was about to roll. "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bed chamber.'" That's his bedroom. You see, King Elisha knows what goes on in your very bedroom. "And he said, 'Go and spy where he is. Go find out where Elisha is, that I may send and fetch him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.'" Dothan meaning two wells. It lies about 12 miles north of Samaria. You may recall it's where Joseph was sold by the patriarchs to the Ishmaelites. "Therefore sent he," this is Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, "thither horses and chariots and a great host," probably tens of thousands of soldiers. "And they came by night and compassed the city about." I can't help but question the wisdom of Ben-Hadad to try and capture someone who knows what goes on in his very bedroom. "And when the servant of the man of God," and we're not named here, but we know it's not Gehazi, because Gehazi, because of his greed, took on the leprosy that was on Naaman, "was risen early and gone forth. Behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?'" What are we going to do? Look, there are tens of thousands of Syrians out there. "And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.'" Elisha knew that if you were on God's side, you were in the majority. You had the victory. Elisha knew that with God, all things are possible as well. Elisha's thinking, "Get your swords and let's go get them. They're going to get away." "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.'" Let him see into that dimension that we cannot see into. "And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain which Dothan stood upon, was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." That would have been an awesome sight. And, you know, seeing is believing. These, of course, the chariots are the same vehicles that were told of in Ezekiel chapter 1. Horses of the Bible would be a good study for you to order if you're not familiar with what I'm talking about. "And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, 'Smite this people, the Syrian army, I pray thee, with blindness.' and he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. God can open eyes, God can close eyes, both physically and spiritually. If God has given you spiritual eyes to see and hear, don't forget to thank him. It's quite a gift. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way. This is not where you're going to find Elisha. Neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. Samaria is the capital at this time of Israel, the 10 tribes, looking for Elisha. Now, that would have been a sight to see. That Syrian army struck blind. And Elisha saying, "Follow me." Now, you see, they had lost their sight. They couldn't follow him unless they all held hands. So you got tens of thousands of Syrian soldiers holding on to the hand of Elisha across the wilderness, headed for Samaria. And don't you know some of those Syrian soldiers were saying, "Boy, we sure are lucky that we stumbled across this guy that is really nice. He's leading us to Elisha, the guy we're looking for." They didn't realize it was Elisha. I think I find humor in that. And it come to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria, right smack dab in the middle of the capital of their enemy. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, "My father," this is a term for like counselor, "shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" Jehoram is excited that the enemy has been delivered into his hand. And he, Elisha, answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow?" You don't smite prisoners of war. "Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master," return to Ben-Hadad. And he prepared a great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands, the marauding bands, I'll add, of the Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Now that does not mean that the armies of the king of Syria wouldn't return, but the marauding bands ceased. When Jesus was recruiting disciples, did he walk up to Peter, for example, and say, "Would you like to be one of my disciples?" No. Jesus said, "Follow me." And that's how he recruited the disciples. Turn with me to John chapter 1 in the New Testament as we continue our study. John chapter 1, we're going to pick it up with verse 29. The next day, John, this would be John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, is a lamb brought to slaughter, the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist continues, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Preferred before him. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John said, "You know, I baptized in water, but there's one who comes after me who is mightier than I, one who I am not worthy to carry his shoes. He was before me." Jesus said to the Kenites in John chapter 8, verse 59, that before Abraham was, I am. How could Jesus say that? Because he was the king of Melchizedek, the king of the Zadok, the prince of peace. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. He'd been prophesied throughout the Old Testament, but this is he. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. That verse I mentioned a moment ago, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy of bearing his shoes, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John the Baptist baptized with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. That happened in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, the Holy Spirit, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit, the Messiah, Yeshua. John the Baptist was the forerunner, and he declared Messiah. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, Andrew and John, we'll learn in the next several verses. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Again, the Lamb of God was present. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And you know, if you're going to follow someone, as I said, it's good to know where they're going. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? Question. They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Where are you going? Where's your home? He saith unto them, Come and see, the Holy Spirit in action. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And you know, if he's in you and you are in him, you can abide with him today. Meno, mone in the Greek language. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, Christos in the Greek, the Anointed One. He's been prophesied for centuries. The prophets talked about him. He's here. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Cephas, the rock upon which the Christian church would be built following the crucifixion. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. This word follow in the Greek is akoutheo. It means to be in the same way with, as to accompany. And especially it means a disciple. He's not just saying follow me home or follow me to this geographical location. He's saying take on my discipline. Take on my way. Follow me. Do the best you can to be like me. And you know what? That's what we as Christians should do. He was our example. We should want to know what it is he did and then do the best we can to follow his example, to follow him. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, and this is not the same Philip that had four virgin daughters that did prophesy, different one. The city of Andrew and Peter, Bethsaida, the house of fish. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, and the prophets did write Jesus of Nazareth, Isaiah 4, 2, Isaiah 7, 14, Isaiah 9, 6, the son of Joseph. Now, Nazareth was kind of in a rural area. The folks in Jerusalem kind of looked down on the people of Nazareth as being hicks, if you will. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Judge for yourself whether any good thing can come out of Nazareth. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. This word guile is trickery. You could think of it like a decoy or a fake. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Do you know the parable of the fig tree? I know you do. I think Jesus knew Nathanael far before he saw him under the fig tree. I think he knew from the first earth age, Nathanael. He knew the spirit that was in this disciple. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. That recognition that the Messiah was indeed there. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? That's all it took. Thou shalt see greater things than these. Just getting started. Oh, those who followed Jesus. What a journey lied ahead of them all. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the man, the Son of Man. That, of course, is Jesus Christ. Just as Jacob's pillar, God opened his eyes to where he could see that ladder that the angels ascended and descended. What a sight. The good shepherd knows his sheep. His sheep hear his voice and follow him. Turn to John chapter 10. Verse 11 with me. John chapter 10, verse 11, the words of Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's a leader, one who's willing to take on the role of a servant and give his life even, which he did for our sins on the cross. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, one who works for filthy lucre, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep. He sees the wolf in sheep's clothing coming, that's the Antichrist, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. A shepherd is supposed to protect the flock. This one is not a shepherd. He's coward. He's running. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The Antichrist catches. This word catcheth, check it out in the Greek, is harpazo. It means forcefully raptures or catches them up. Does that sound familiar to the false doctrines that of those who want you to believe that you're going to fly away in the rapture. The wolf will be glad to rapture you away, believe me. He knows he has you deceived if you're ready. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Some leaders could care less about those who follow them. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Unfortunately, many today don't know the shepherd. We're working on that. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the price of grace. Jesus paid it. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. They're not of this flock. Them also I must bring. We're helping. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. All will have the opportunity to believe. On the first day of the Lord's Day, the first day of the millennium, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it, my life, in other words, again. He resurrected. He defeated death. No man taketh it from me, his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Jesus said, "You suppose I came to bring peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division." And many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Why are you listening to a crazy man, someone who's possessed?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" They had witnessed the miracles that Jesus had performed. He drove out devils from those who were possessed. He healed the sick. He gave the blind their eyesight. He brought the dead, in the case of Lazarus, back to life. A crazy man couldn't do that. Someone who wasn't of God couldn't do that. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. Now, this feast of the dedication is not one of the feasts that Moses tells us about in the law. This came in with about the time of the Maccabees concerning the cleansing of the temple, usually in December, and therefore it would have been in winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews, many Kenites, these are Judas, the Judeans, many Kenites mixed in among them, round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you," that's all the credentials I need, is what Jesus is saying. "But you don't believe what you're seeing, even the miracles. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." John chapter 8, verse 47 and 48. You're not of my Father. You are of your father, the devil, who was a liar and the father of it, a liar from the beginning, a murderer from the beginning. The words of Jesus, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Do you follow him? You see, you don't drive sheep like you do cattle. You know, the cowboys would saddle up their horses and go on cattle drives and they would drive the cattle from point A to point B. It doesn't work with sheep. Sheep follow the shepherd. That's the whole point of this message, beloved, is follow the shepherd. Don't get off track following this man or that man. Men will deceive you. Men will lie to you for their own self-promotion, if you will. It's called one-upmanship in the church today. Good leaders take on the role of servants. And they tell the church, follow the shepherd. Not the false shepherds, the ones who work for filthy lucre and are going to run when the Antichrist appears on the scene. You better be covered by the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. In conclusion, let's go to Matthew chapter 15. If you're going to follow someone, you need to know where they're going. Otherwise, you might both end up in a ditch. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 1, and it reads, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying," these are the boys from downtown Jerusalem, the muckety-ducks of the religious community. What do they have to say? "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" The law of Moses has nothing in it about washing your hands before you eat bread. And they're not talking about the law of Moses. They're talking about the traditions of their elders. This was a ceremonial washing that they said was necessary before you eat. It goes like something like you take a little holy water and you throw a little over this shoulder and you throw a little over that shoulder and you do the hokey pokey and you do a dance all around. That's the kind of washing that they're talking about. Nothing to do with God's word is my point. "But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" I like the way Jesus answered questions with questions. "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." That's what the law of Moses says. The law of Moses says, honor your mother and father. "But ye say," you men say, "whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me." You need to understand the gift here is Corban. It's a gift to the church. What their traditions have said, as opposed to the law of Moses, honor your mother and father, they're making a little curve in there about if it's a gift to the church, it's okay to dishonor your mother and father by not taking care of them. "And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free," free of sin, false. "Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions." Ye hypocrites, that's stage actors in the Greek. "Well did Esaias," that's Isaiah, "prophesy of you, saying," and he's quoting, paraphrased Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 here. "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth," with their words, in other words, "and honoreth me," or revere me, "with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." There in Isaiah 29:13, he says, they revere me, they fear me, they teach the fear of me, the reverence of me, by the precept of men. That's the doctrines of men. Moses gave us the doctrine of God. We have a choice. We can follow the doctrine of God, which we find here in His Word, or we can follow the doctrine of men, which causes us to invalidate the Word of God. And He called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man." A little bit of dirt that gets on your food when you eat with your hands isn't going to defile you. But that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Your words, when they're contrary to the way of God, defile you. Then came His disciples and said unto Him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" Jesus, do you realize that you made those Pharisees mad? And He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." If you go back two chapters in this same book, you would find the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower, we learn that God planted some good plants in the world. The devil planted some of his own plants. They're called the tares. And the teaching there in the parable of the sower is, leave the tares alone. They look just like the wheat, God's seed. And if you rip them out of the ground, you're going to rip out some of God's seed. You leave them, and the angels will gather them and burn them in the lake of fire. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Might be a little deeper than a ditch that they fall into. Some of them are going to fall into hell. Why? Because they listen to the traditions of men and give it precedence over the traditions of God, the doctrine of God. If you're going to follow somebody, make sure you know where they're going. I know where my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going. He's going to the right hand of God. And I'm going to follow Him. Let's go to His throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, for Your written word, Your word that tells us, Father, about the tares, to leave them alone. Father, we're told about the traditions of men that lead so many of Your children astray. Father, we're going to stick with Your word. We thank You for Your word, Father. Let everything we do this day be a reflection of the love of Jesus Christ and be to the honor and glory of Your name. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
In those cases, God had placed a ban on the people. And then the livestock, they were not to be, when Israel defeated a nation that a ban had been placed on, they weren't to take prisoners. They weren't to take the livestock of the people who they defeated. They were to be destroyed. Why did God choose to do that? in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, we learn why. And that is that God, when he put a ban on the people, it was because he didn't want Israel mixing with them. As it reads in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, God says to Israel, you don't give your daughters to their sons to take to wife and to have children. You don't take their daughters for your sons to marry and have children, because if you do, before you know it, you're going to be taking their gods and worshiping them. The reason God put a ban on them was he didn't want Israel falling into idolatry, which they continued to do time and time again anyway. Tina in California. Let me get to you. I've been with the chapel since 2000. I have learned a lot and I love it. I'm glad you're studying with us. Now I have a question. It is about the book of Enoch. I know it is not part of the Bible. Is it of any value for reading, or is it a sin to read? I know that, and you mentioned a church, I'm not going to mention, forbids the reading of such books. Is this a book of the occult? Please let me know. Well, it's not a sin to read the book of Enoch. You know, you can read anything. Always be careful, though, to make sure what you're reading aligns with God's word. If it contradicts God's word, it's not biblical, and you shouldn't give much stock to it. We don't offer the book of Enoch in our library here, so it's pretty obvious that we don't think that there's any significant value to the book, or we would offer it in our library. Calvin in North Carolina. My name is Calvin. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, his word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Let me get to your question. When leadership tries to take away a right to vote and earn a livable minimum wage, where in Father's letter does it say old men will have minds of children? And I think you're thinking of Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4, where it states that babes shall rule. Look around. Gary in Ohio, where in the Bible can I find the Jesus prayer? O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you and your staff for your program. You won't find what you just quoted in the King James Version Bible. You know, we are to pray to God, not to Jesus. The disciples asked Jesus, you know, teach us how to pray. We don't even know how to pray. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught the disciples and us how to pray. And you start off, our Father which art in heaven, as it's listed in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Now, I don't like canned prayers. So you shouldn't, every time you pray, pray like you read in Matthew chapter 6. I think it's important that when we pray, that we speak to God from our own heart, not something that someone else wrote, not something that you're quoting out of the Bible, and that's all he ever hears from you. I think that's not right. Don in Georgia. Who did Adam's son Seth marry? Well, he married one of Adam and Eve's other children, in other words, his sister. But you have to understand, too, that that was before the laws of incest were given. The laws of incest were not given until centuries and centuries later, at the time of Moses. And you follow with the second question, when Jesus turned water to wine, would this wine make a person drunk if he abused it as drinking too much of it in a short amount of time? Yes, wine will make you drunk if you drink too much in a short period of time. And what Jesus turned that water to in was most definitely fermented and therefore intoxicating wine. Linda in California, I realize only God knows why it will take 1,000 years for the Lord's day, but I would like your opinion as to why it would be so long, especially since our brains will be working at 100% in spiritual bodies. Wouldn't the people understand much quicker than that? Well, yes, and if you took the 1,000 years literally, that might seem like a long time. However, in spiritual bodies, time has very little significance or relation to a spirit body. I point you to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where we learn the teaching there is, I don't want you to be ignorant that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Carol in Indiana. Does God still love me even if I'm not rich? You know, you can be in poverty and the Lord consider you to be rich, such is the case with the church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Jesus says to the church of Smyrna there, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And why were they rich? Because they had the truth. They knew who those who claimed to be of their brother Judah, but did lie and were of the synagogue of Satan, just as the church of Philadelphia in chapter 3 knew who and taught who the Kenites were. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. And you know why I love you? Because you enjoy studying God's word in depth. God loves you for that as well. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important, though, this, beloved, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.